Good morning, community of faith. My name is Mark Monroy, and I'm the pastor of Community of Faith. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Last week, we started with a series called Men According to the Bible, and we saw the role of men. If you remember, the role we have as men is to build and cultivate everything that is around us. But we saw that because of sin, when sin came into the world, when we allowed sin into the world, it's become a challenge, because what we try to cultivate and edify wants to make war against us. The Bible says that when we try to grow, we will get thorns and thistles. So we're constantly at war with nature and with the things that we try to cultivate and grow. So we have to be aware of our weaknesses, so we do not let the enemy take us down and ruin our role as men according to the Bible. And how we have to apply all this knowledge that we're acquiring from the Bible and persevere, even if we're struggling and we need to do things with love. Love the people around us, even if they reject us. You know, when we attempt to cultivate them, we need to still love them. This is so complex. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need a good Lord to do this. Now, normally, then the normal next step would be to study our role as husbands. But, you know, since today is Father's Day, let me confess that this week, God has been confronting me with this information. And I thought, well, in all my love, I'm going to preach this Sunday. So let's talk about what being a father is. In the Bible, let's put our life in Jesus's hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the love that you have for us, because you confront us with certain things that are important, and you confront us because you love us, because you want to transform us and change us through your Holy Spirit, so that we can live the way you want us to live and reach our purpose. It's a complicated role, dear Heavenly Father, and we need your grace, we need your light, we need your understanding, we need your mercy, and we need to learn as much as possible so we are transformed and we are changed into the Father that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I know that not all men here are parents. Some of you will become a father. Some of you are not interested in ever having kids. But there are kids around you, so it's important for us to listen to this information. Talking about the role of a father is this very complex thing in a varied audience for different reasons. To begin with, we've all been brought up in a different way. We understand things according to the way we were brought up. And so you understand some things better than others. And there's a huge variety of methods to bring up a child. And we're in different moments in parenthood. Some of you may not even have kids and you will. Some of you don't think you're going to have kids and you will end up having kids. Some of you have little kids, toddlers, infants. Others are, maybe kids who are in the threes or fours, terrible twos. Some of you have teenagers. My children, for instance, are adults already. But this is like a never-ending job. You know, but since there's so many stages of parenting, and to address how to be a good father and all these stages, it's a bit complicated. Also, we need to take into account the fact that every child is different. What works with one child is not going to work with the other child, you know. Children learn in different ways. They receive love in different ways. They need to be treated different ways. So we have to kind of personalize the way we treat them and raise them, right? Custom made. And the Bible provides like a number of guidelines that basically fits every kind of father there is, right? Every kind of child there is. So we're going to analyze those guidelines. And where we, the best place to find the best advice for human relationships is Ephesians. And we're going to find in chapter 6 that the Apostle Paul addresses the children and addresses the parents. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says the following. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now the Apostle Paul addresses the children first, interestingly enough. Now every time the Apostle Paul addresses a relationship where one of the two has a bigger responsibility, the Apostle Paul addresses the follower first and then the leader for some reason. And we're going to see the same thing when we see the role of husband and wife. The Apostle Paul starts talking to the wife, not to the husband. And here the Apostle Paul addresses the children first rather than the parents. He's giving us a very important lesson as parents, because the Apostle Paul says, obey your parents and the Lord. So first of all comes obedience and then honor, right? Honor for a mother or father. So while your children are living at home, you need to teach them how to obey, right? And then when they leave the house and when they start their own life, they honor their parents with the type of life they live. You're not going to expect a three-year-old to honor you, right? What you want is for them to obey you. That's what you need to teach them first. When they learn obedience, then they honor their parents with their lifestyle. And they're making a reference to the fifth commandment. You know, you should honor your mother and father. And it's the only or the first commandment with a promise, because the promise comes right there, you know. So you may go well and you may enjoy long life. So in this stage, basically, the goal is obedience. Then he addresses the parents. Then verse 4 says the following. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul basically gives us four key points about how parents should address or bring up their kids. And you parents, this is very interesting. The previous verse, it says, obey your parents. But the word in Greek, the word they use, obey your parents, is mother and father. And then he kind of clarifies mother and father. But in verse 4, where it says fathers, the Greek word is paters. He is addressing the father specifically. He is talking to the male, right? Not to the couple. When it comes to obedience, you must obey mother and father. But when it's about education and the guidelines, he addresses a father first. So obviously in the marriage is like a job for two. But the main responsible for the education is the father. Not the only one. This is a job for two. But our Lord is going to ask the Father for a reason or for an explanation of how he brought up the children. Now, this is an area where many fathers kind of pass the responsibility on to the mothers, and then the mother is responsible for the discipline, for education, for correction, and many fathers kind of participate in the fun part. In the sports, and, you know, take them shopping or take them out, and they, you know, bring the kids back home. They're tired, want to have fun. But there should not be an extreme, as it should be the opposite, you know. I mean, the mothers who say, well, wait for your dad to come home. And, you know, the bad one is the father and the good one is the mother and vice versa, right? So it's not right for either the mother to be the bad one, the bad guy, or the father to be the bad guy. Okay, this is more like a 50-50 job. There has to be a balance. You need to participate in both things. And the fun part, in the discipline, in the bringing up, in homework, etc. Now it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And I find this very interesting, how the Apostle Paul, before telling us what to do, he tells us what not to do. Right? This part is so important. Well, what is the Apostle Paul talking about here, and why is it so important? We all understand that every single human being is broken, right? We all know that, right? We're aware that we're all dysfunctional, some more than others, but we're all dysfunctional, right? Which means that every single father in this world is broken. We're all broken, right? Inside. We have our weak areas, and those areas produce insecurities, right? The problem is that insecurities create fear, and the emotion that follows fear is anger. So when our insecurities are triggered by the right buttons, we feel disrespected, And when a male feels disrespected, somebody has to die. So what happens? We get upset. We get angry. So then when we get angry out of all the emotions, what we do is we provoke our kids, right? So when you are upset, anger has the ability to eliminate your good judgment, your rational mind. Anger can do that. You don't see tomorrow. You don't understand. You forget about grace and patience, and you attack your kids. So in one way or another, what Paul is saying, that your job is to build your kid, not prove a point for the sake of winning an argument. You know? It's not like I'm the boss and you do whatever I say. If you dare me, I can zap you. But you're not going to prove your point. What you want to do is build your children. You need to avoid loss of control. You need to be careful when your kids trigger you. You know, they push those buttons of insecurity. And I'm not trying to undermine your authority at all. And I'm not trying to tell you, don't discipline your kids. Nothing further from the truth. What I'm saying is, you need to be careful how you discipline your children. Because as we have said many times, if your child remembers how you disciplined him rather than what the reason was for the discipline, you've already failed. Because what you want to do is you want to correct a behavior that was incorrect, right? But he is so focused on your behavior and the way you are correcting his behavior, then the whole point is lost, right? Now, let me give you an example. It sounds like a contradiction what we're teaching, right? When our kids became teenagers, a friend of ours that was a psychologist said the following: if your children never get mad at you during their teenage years, you're doing something wrong. Okay, your kids will test your limits, check boundaries, they're going to push, they're going to establish their independence, break barriers, go over your authority. And if you don't discipline them, then you're going to do more harm than good. There are limits that shouldn't be crossed. But your kids will be upset when you try to take them down the right path. Now, that's one thing that they get mad at you for setting limits, and a whole other can of worms that you irritate them, right? And you exasperate them. It's two very different things. Either they throw a fit because you don't let them come home at 4 a.m. from a party, then they throw a fit for how you treat them. So just let me give you some advice. A, be careful with your volume and with your language. You need to be very careful with your volume, how you address the kids, and what language you use when you address them. So let's start with the volume. It is not necessary to raise your voice, to be strict, to give a consequence, to discipline, to confront a person. You do not need to use your volume. And some parents say, that's the only way he will listen to me. It is not true. Did you really need to yell at your kids when they were a year and a half? You trained them. You escalated things. You raised your volume. And you are training them to do the same thing. The way you address your kids, the way you resolve problems with them, is the way they will do it. What's the norm? How they solve a problem with somebody. After a while, parents are taken aback by the fact that their kids are yelling at them. The higher the volume, the least of the opportunity to be healed, right? It's not necessary to yell. And what I cannot believe are mothers and fathers who insult their children. That I cannot understand. We treat those little people in a way sometimes that we would never treat anyone else. You would not address another person that way. And if any other person would address your kids that way with bad words and insult, you would get mad. What justifies you to yell at them and yell bad words at them? Do you understand how you scar their heart when you treat them that way? I've spoken to young people, or our youth pastors have talked to young people whose self-esteem is completely destroyed because of how their parents address them. Do you not see what was happening? You know that, you know how I see the heart of our kids? When God gives us those kids, their heart is smooth. And then, you know, we get mad at them, and then we wrinkle the page, and one day we explode and we completely wrinkle the page, and then we feel really bad and we want to smooth out the page. I'm sorry, but the truth is those lines in their heart are there, and you cannot smooth them out no matter how hard you try. Many kids just take these in their, they take these lines and scars in their heart for the rest of their lives. But when we cross certain lines, we need to just go to our kids and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's not like I shouldn't have disciplined you. No, it's how I did it. It's not that I disciplined you, it's how I disciplined you. And please forgive me for this. You need to be careful with your volume, with your words, with your language. Now, how can we not get to that extreme? Now, I can recommend a couple of things. Letter B, it says, prepare for them to act their age. You know, they're going to act their age. So kids in different stages of their life, they act their age. You know, there's certain behaviors that are typical of their age. Like, I remember that my son Marco, he must have been maybe 4 years old, and he was just throwing a fit. And I was with my father. And then I turned around and I was talking to Marco. And then my father was like, well, he's actually behaving like a four-year-old. You know, like my dad was like telling me off, like you're treating him like, you know, as if he were like a 12-year-old, but he's a four-year-old. You know, it's evidently you need to show kids according to their age how, you know, how to just handle their emotions. But when they're young, they're immature and they think the universe spins around them. And your job is to teach them with love that the universe does not spin around them. But they're kids, they're infants. You know, when they're 11, 12 years old, they think they're so mature. They think they know everything. You know, they know. They think they know it all. And I remember my daughter, Angie, when she was 11 or 12, she wanted to wear makeup. And her mom was like, no, honey, you're going to have to wait a little bit more. You know, when you're ready and when I tell you, you can. And then I was like, Angie, I told her, Angie, what would you say, you know, if you were an adult and your daughter asked you to wear makeup at age 11? And she said that I was a highly sophisticated pre-teen. And, you know, she was like, she saw herself as very sophisticated. And we tell her that story right now, she cracks up. But she was like that. Then when they reach their late teens and early 20s, wow, they have this inner struggle. You know, they want to be a young adult and they want to leave childhood behind, the responsibility. Adolescence means to be in pain. It's painful to grow, right? And young people, at that point, they think they know better than you. They think they know the world much better than the way you know the world. And you know, they are surprised of how fast you learn. But when they're in their teens, they think they know more than you. And you have to be prepared for those things, right? Now, in their teenage years, sometimes our kids say things to us that tend to be real painful because you're trying to just push the limits and test our boundaries. But it doesn't really mean that that's how they feel, you know? And when they become young adults, and I tell all the parents, your objective when they're kids is for them to befriend you when they're adults, but not when they're little, right? You need to expect for them to act their age. Now, what happens with discipline? Well, I think you should plan your discipline ahead. If you want to avoid discussions and arguments, you need to plan with your wife. If you're together, you need to have a come up front. You know what a typical problem is? One of them is softer than the other. And that difference tends to come out where they're disciplining children. So there's no come up front. Or they don't completely agree, right, on what one or the other does. And kids identify that and they manipulate, right? Because one parent will say one thing and the other parent will say another thing. But if you sit with your partner and you make a list of actions and consequences, then, you know, this is not going to happen. So let's talk about responsibilities, privileges, and consequences. What can they do at their age? What are the chores, right? Their grades, their chores. It's okay for kids to help out around the house. You know, some parents really had a rough life and they don't want their kids to do chores. But it's good for them to learn since they're small. Okay, it's okay. Now, obviously, you're not going to tell your three-year-old, okay, you have to mop the whole house, dude. You don't do that. But you can ask your three-year-old to do certain things. What are the responsibilities? And if you meet your responsibilities, what are the privileges? Right? What do you get when you do your chores? Now, what happens if you don't do your chores? You don't meet your responsibilities. Now, if there are no previously established consequences, then it can be a problem. Now, if there are consequences, you don't need to get mad when you implement them. Actually, when you write them down, you can actually prove to them that they will be disciplined with a good reason, right? Because they're written down. So, okay, honey, so what did we agree? What was the consequence? And there's no reason to get upset. Now, let me tell you that my son Marco, when he was like 14, 15, and he started going out on this quinceañera birthday parties, he had a curfew, right? And my son would be like, okay, Dad, I have a party. And okay, so what time does the party end? Okay, the party ends at this time. I'll pick you up at 12. Okay, Dad, can I be at the party until 1? And I'll be like, okay, I will drop you off and pick you up at 1 a.m. on the dot. I want you outside of the house at 1 a.m. on the dot. If you're not outside on the dot, then the next party, I'm going to take away an hour. And then I got to the party at 1 a.m. on the dot. He wasn't outside. So, you know, parked the car, all relaxed, go in, get him. He's like, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize. It's all good, son. But the next party, you're going to have an hour less. So instead of me picking you up at 1, I'm going to pick you up at midnight. So then he was like, okay, it was an agreement. Now, the next time, what do you think? He was perfectly on time at midnight. So then I could just give him back that 1 hour, you know, because we had a previously established consequence, right? So, you know, that worked really well because the consequences are spoken about or written down ahead of time, right? But if you pull the consequence out of your sleeve, then you come up with, this is the weirdest thing. It's like, you're not going to watch TV for 5 years. Not nobody. It's like, oh, come on, you're not even going to do that. Right? So you lose your credibility and your children trust you less and less, and they trust the consequences less and less because you can't even meet the consequences, right? But it's real easy to apply them when you talk about them ahead of time and you plan them ahead of time. Now, letter D, don't throw low blows, you know, especially if you're married. Don't hit them where it hurts. And there's certain things that if you say to your wife or your husband, it's a low blow and it's really going to hurt, don't do that with your children. We do that with our children sometimes. They push a button, our insecurity pops out. And the way we take revenge, because that's what we're doing, take revenge, is just give them a low blow. The problem is that those can be carried through the rest of your life. You have to be really careful with what you say to your kids. Think before you speak, please. Because you affect them for life. I used to work for the Toshiba warehouse in the US right before I married Karina. We were already dating. And the manager of the warehouse was called Zeke Garza. He was like huge. The man was huge. And we used to get along real well. My roommate Miguel and I used to get along real well with Zeke. And he was, you know, Latino. We became friends, whatever. And things started becoming automatic. And he was asked to produce reports from the computer. And he didn't know how to use a computer. And I would be like, Zeke, it's not hard to use a computer. Let me just teach you. And Zeke would say, you know, computers and I don't have a good relationship. I don't like them. They don't like me. One time, we invited him over for lunch. And when we started chatting after the meal, he started telling us about his life, right? And his dad used to say, my son, you should be glad that you have a huge body and a strong back, because he didn't really give you much of a brain, but he gave you a lot of strength. And he said, my dad used to tell me that all the time. And I believe that. And I discovered that Zeke never tried to use a computer because he really believed that his brain was small. I went back to Mexico, and on trip, when I came back, I went to the warehouse looking for Zeke and to say hi, and they told me that he had lost his job because he never learned how to use computers. And I thought it was very sad. You know, he works in a warehouse in Los Angeles because he never learned how to use a computer. He really believed that his brain was too small. And sometimes we brand, let's say, we scar their brain, their head, their thoughts. Don't throw low blows. An excellent way to do that is basically to work in your relationship, in the relationship you have with each one of your kids. And it's not a group relationship, right? It's not your kids and I. It's either your kids and I have a good relationship or a bad relationship. You need to have an individual relationship with each one of your kids. And it's your job and your responsibility to cultivate each relationship separately. And you need to make a date. You need to have a date with each one of them at least once a month where they don't have to fight anyone else for attention. And it's you and them 100%. And if you've never done it, the first couple of times is going to be really strange. But then they start opening up and they start telling you their stuff and their dreams and hopes and fears. And they trust you, right? And they open their heart to you. And that's where you cultivate your kids. That's where you edify your kids. When you have a one-on-one relationship. And the relationship between fathers and daughters, my goodness, can change radically. What you teach your daughter, how you treat your daughter, how you love her, will determine the kind of man that they will look for. If you ignore her, humiliate her, that's what she will look for. So cultivate that relationship because it's absolutely crucial. You need to cultivate each relationship. They are your first concern. You're in charge of leading them down the right path. This is crucial. The Apostle Paul continues and tells us what to do. So first the Apostle Paul told us what not to do. And now he's going to tell us what to do. But bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We need to avoid these explosions of anger and wrath. Now, what's our main responsibility? Our number one responsibility is to bring them up the way the Bible teaches us. And thank God we have the Word of God because it's a guide. And it tells us how to bring up our kids correctly. So now, let's see where we get great advice on how to bring up our kids, which is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. And the Psalm's going to tell us what to do. And it's going to tell us what happens as a result of doing these things. So the psalm starts like this. And it gives us a really good idea of what the Lord is trying to teach us here. It says Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders. So what is the first thing we need to do? We need to teach our kids how wonderful our God is. That's first and foremost. Your kids have to learn the grace of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord. They need to know that. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that the number one responsible for doing this is the man. Pater, the father. And we need to teach our kids that our God is wonderful, first and foremost. How do we do that? Well, this is very simple. Even when they're very small, what you know what you can do? Identify or have them identify their favorite things. And then tell them how the source of all these beautiful things is the Lord. God created everything around us for our enjoyment, for his glory. So what do your children like? Animals? Food? Colors? Who created those things, you tell your kids? Because God knew you would enjoy them. He loves you so much that he created all these things for your personal enjoyment as gifts. These are gifts from God. And the church historically has, you know, goes like from one side to the other, from legalism to liberalism, from side to side. Now we are in the legalist side. Everything we teach our kids is like, oh, God is going to get mad at you if you do this and that. God is going to punish you. So rather than running towards the Lord when they trip, we teach them to hide from the Lord and run away from the Lord because it's embarrassing to make mistakes, to trip and fall. Therefore, many people believe that being a Christian is a religion. You know what religion is? The word religion means? Religion is from the outside in. If I, on the outside, do good things for my will, power of will, then if I do good things, little by little, my heart is going to get better. It doesn't work. You can have a strong will, and it's just from the outside in, it's not going to work. It's not behave so that God is happy. No, 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 no. Is you give your heart to the Lord because God loves you with all his heart and the Holy Spirit is going to change you and transform you. And little by little, you will change thanks to him. And when you trip and fall, Jesus Christ paid for those mistakes and those sins. And it's in response to the wonderful love of God that we want to live a better life, that we want to change and we want to glorify God, not out of fear. It's not out of the power of will. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you, trusting that God loves us so much that he has forgiven us, that Jesus Christ had already died for us, and he transforms us to his image, right? And the psalm says, the first thing we need to do is teach our kids about that wonderful God that we have, the love of God, the beauty of love, and how what great things he's done to show us his love. Now, afterwards, in verse 5, it says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Now, he's talking about the law and the rules. What's the letter B? Well, we need to explain our kids. We explain the commandments to our children, right? We teach them about how wonderful God is, and then we talk about the commandments. So we take advantage of any opportunity to teach our kids about the commandments. When we break the rules, we're going to have negative consequences. When we break the commandments, we're going to have negative consequences. The truth is that one of the main things that we're facing right now, or society is facing right now, is the amount of parents who do not allow the children to have consequences for their actions. You know, the children break the rules and the parents act as shields. So you're teaching them that there's no negative consequences when you do something because you're handling an artificial system. You put the rules, you make the consequence, and you decide if the consequences are given to the kids or not. But it's not like that. In real life, you have consequences, and they're ill-prepared for the real world, for the real life, because you don't allow them to experience negative consequences for negative behavior. So when they go out into the world and they actually experience negative consequences, they suffer. There are negative consequences for negative behaviors, for breaking the rules. How do we teach them that? And the Bible says, literally, I put a testimony in Jacob. He decreed statutes for Jacob. You need to walk the talk. You need to live the way the Bible says. You're not going to teach them things that you don't know. And if they watch you teach one thing with your lips and then you live differently, then they're not going to learn, right? We've all been children. And they have they can measure hypocrisy real well, right? And they realize when you're being a hypocrite, when you have double standards, double morals, right? And that's when the kids rebel the most. When you say one thing and you do another. And let me tell you, when Andrew was little, we used to buy these little lemon popsicles at Costco. And I would say, okay, it's only one per person per day. And if I sneaked into the fridge and got an extra one, she'd come up from behind me and say, so how come you get to take two, right? That's not the rule that you said. And I was thinking, whoops. You know, I didn't know what to say. It was something as simple as that. But then when the real struggles come, that's when kids rebel against us because we don't walk the talk, because we want to preach with our lips, but we don't preach with our example. That's when they get mad and they say, this is trash. You're not doing what you say, right? You know, the anecdote, the father comes up to the teen's room and says, come on, honey, let's go to church. And then the teenage son says, oh, come on, Dad, did you really used to go to church every Sunday? And the father was like, yeah. Okay, well, then it may turn out to be useless to me as it was to you, but okay, what the hey, let's go. Sounds funny. You know, the father would say, oof. As I can see, it doesn't really work. But anyway, just little parenthesis. We've been thinking about bringing our kids back to church in August or September. But this is really a compliment, right? Of what you are doing at home, how you're teaching your kids at home. You are 100% responsible for teaching your kids about God, right? And we are just going to back you up, and we're going to reinforce that knowledge that you're giving your kids, right? You know, the best person to teach the kids about what the Lord says and the consequences of breaking the rules and commandments is you. You're ideal for that. In fact, our kids will work on worksheets that affirm or confirm what you're teaching, right? What God wants them to learn. And many times, parents don't bring the kids to children's church. And then when they come to their teenage years, then they rebel. Then you think, oh my goodness, I should have brought them to children's church because it's a great way to learn. Now, please don't feel guilty. If your children are teenagers and you're coming to church, don't feel guilty. You cannot change the past. It's never too late. Please enjoy your role as a parent. Okay? Enjoy the moment. Enjoy the stage. Every minute with your children is enjoyable, right? It's one of those things that you regret as a father when you allow your everyday stress to when you allow the everyday stress to ruin your role, your day. Now, when you're going to work, what are you thinking about? Wherever you work, normally you're thinking about what's coming your way, right? At work, you know, your pendings and the report or whatever it is. When you leave work and come home, what are you thinking about? The same thing. Work, work, work. The problems you had and how your day was and how terrible it was. Rather than thinking about where you're going and what's coming your way, you still have a few hours to spend with your children, with your wife, you know, give them your time to listen to them, to help them out, whatever they need. So if prior to coming to your place, you start thinking, okay, I'm going to come home and, you know, everybody's going to be in a bad mood or everyone's going to be in a good mood. I'm going to have to do homework and help with projects. And if you're expecting everybody to carry you as a king to your lazy boy, then, you know, you're going to have some very complicated days. Some days will really be complicated and maybe you expect everybody to pamper you, which is fine. But it's not going to happen every day. You need to be prepared to act. You cannot be selfish and just think about you, right? You're going to need to participate some days. So most of the time, you're going to have to give your time yourself. But you need to realize this is a gift from the Lord. He gives you the opportunity to be a parent. Enjoy it. I know that you've heard this a million times. You have no idea how fast they grow, and you've heard this a million times. But if your kids are little, you think, oh, this is going to take forever. No, in the blink of an eye, they're going to be gone at college. They grow so fast. You need to take advantage of every minute, every second. Enjoy the role. Number two, pray for your kids every single day. Pray for them. And pray to the Lord that they follow His path. And I'm going to show you why this is important. There's a difference between teach your kids about the Lord and have your kids really know the Lord personally. Have them give their heart to Jesus Christ. Is that under my control? I can control what I can teach them about the Lord, but their salvation is not under my control. I cannot make my children love the Lord. Only God can help them love the Lord, and I pray with passion. Please save my children, dear God. He's the only one who can save them. You need to pray for your kids every day. Now, look what this the psalm says. And if we do these things, Now, Psalm 78 says, "We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He's done." Even if your kids rebel at some point in their lives, we pray that the Lord brings them back. We need to speak to our kids about what a wonderful God we have and how the commandments are for our own good and how there are negative consequences when we break the rules and all the testimonies of how wonderful and merciful our God is and loving and how He died for us and how He does all things for us. Now we're broken. We're all broken and there's not a single father who's perfect. The last thing I want is for you to feel guilty. Okay, I don't want that. Because you cannot change the past. You cannot change the past. But we still have time. Because the present is a gift. And no matter how old your kids are, you have a chance. You have a chance to teach your children about the Lord. That's the best thing you can do. Because when they put their heart in the hands of the Lord, no matter how you left it, how wrinkled you left it, God will give it back to them soft and new, restored. Restored new. He's the only one who can give them a new heart, no matter how wrinkled you've left it. Do not feel guilty. Put your life and your children's life in God's hands and love your kids the way the Bible tells us to love our kids. The way God tells us and according to God's grace and God's love. As you walk by hand in hand with the Lord, so will your kids. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the more we study your word, the more we understand that you've given us an incredible responsibility by being parents. Help us come to terms with this. And you have never asked us to do this alone. Never. In fact, the more we study the word, the more we understand that we cannot do this alone. Our limitations are too many. And our understanding is too small. And we will mess up if we try to do it in our own strength, dear God. We need to trust you 100% and run to you when we make mistakes. And we need to be connected to you through your word and recognize when we make a mistake and come to you, dear God, for forgiveness. We need you to transform our hearts so that we can be the fathers and mothers that you want us to be, that you designed us to be. We trust you. We trust your word, your promises, because if you said in your word, it is true. Dear God, I know that you have plans for all of us. And we want to achieve we want to get to the purpose that you have for us. And this role is so important. And we want you to change our hearts as fathers. And we want you to change our children's hearts. We put our life and our children's life in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.